chapter 2, will you? 2 Peter chapter 3 in the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Would you stand, please, out of respect for God's Word? Everyone standing as we read the Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'd like to draw your attention to one verse in this portion of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, notice what the Bible says in verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Thank you. You may be seated. Some years ago, when I was just in seventh grade, my family and I were excited because we were just about to break ground on a new piece of property north of Minneapolis in a little suburb called Coon Rapids, Minnesota. We were so excited about it because it meant we were going to get a little bit more elbow room, which we did not have at the time. We were living in an upstairs duplex apartment on 4026 DuPont Avenue, right downtown Minneapolis, and there really wasn't a lot of room, hardly enough room to change your mind, if you know what I mean. And so we were really excited about going out here to this a little bit more than a half acre property and break ground, and we broke ground that year on June 4th. It was a brand new construction project. I remember Dad and Mom having some lively discussions over the plans of the house. Dad got a pad of graph paper and he began to draw out the plan of the house. And Mom and Dad went back and forth as to how big the bedroom would be and what the bathroom would look like and how big the closets would be and all the millions of details that go into building a home. Now, Dad was the general contractor and he got a lot of cheap labor from his sons. We worked at it day and night for many, many, many months. Your pastor, Brother Monty, was out there with us working hard, trying to make sure that we were going to have some shelter over our head. And I remember those days very vividly. Many times I would come in at night, and I remember getting ready to go to bed, and I would walk from the living room through the dining room to where my bedroom was, and I would see Dad as he was poring over the plans. You see, after he basically got the graph paper the plans all filed out on that graph pad of paper, he took them down to a local architectural draftsman. And that man put down on a blueprint just exactly what the house was going to look like. It wasn't just one page, but it was several pages. And at the end of the construction project, they were dog-eared and bent back, and all the little details were fine-tuned. But I would walk past Dad at night, and Dad, being the general contractor, had a book and a paper weight on one corner and something else on the other two corners, and he'd be poring over what the next step would be in choosing some kind of laborer or some kind of material or what he needed to do in making decisions. Now, I speak reverently this morning, but I want to ask you, what if we could look down over the shoulder of Almighty God onto the table of life, and we could see God's blueprint for our lives? Would you be interested in seeing that? I remember asking that question some years ago, and there was a young lady seated about halfway back, and she shook her head no. She did not want to see God's blueprint for her life. And I honestly have to empathize with her in the fact that if God were to show us everything in the future, it might frighten us. It might cause us to draw back in fear. But do you know God does have a blueprint for your life? He does have a specific plan and a specific purpose. Some years ago, there was a man by the name of Friesen who wrote a book called Decision Making in the Will of God. And basically, his proposition was that if you're a young lady trying to decide where God wants you to go to college, that you know God doesn't have a specific college He wants you to go to. That you can kind of get your pick of 5 or 10 different colleges and just any, meeny, miny way your way through the whole process and you'll finally get what God wants, because God just has a general will. He doesn't have a specific will. That if you're a young person trying to decide who it is that God wants you to marry, that you don't have to worry about the specifics of it all. That as long as they're saved and they love the Lord, then you can just kind of get your pick of 5 or 10 different individuals and just kind of, you know, put a blindfold on and pin the tail on the donkey, if you know what I mean. And you're going to just generally, you'll get God's will. He doesn't have a specific will for your life. So I want to go on public record today and say that Mr. Friesen wasted a lot of time and a lot of paper and a lot of money coming up with that conclusion, because God does have a specific will for your life. He has a specific place that He wants you to train. He has a specific person that He wants you to marry. He has a specific church that He wants you to join. He has a specific task that He wants you to accomplish. And so I want to take you to 4 different portions of the Scripture this morning and show you specifically what God's will is for your life. Notice the first that is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." First of all, the Bible gives us what God does not will, what He is not willing, what He does not want for your life and for mine. And so we can quickly look at the text of Scripture that is before us, see what God does not will, so that we can conclude what God does will. Notice again 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. It says, "He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Number one, God wills our pardon. Would you say that with me this morning? God wills our pardon. What does He will? God wills our pardon. God wants every single man, woman, boy, and girl to be saved. He wants every individual to be in heaven where He is. He wants every person to be pardoned, forgiven, cleansed, freed from the sin that binds their heart. God wills our pardon. Now, I love to look at verses like this verse, which is a great and classic verse in the Bible. I love to look at classic verses in their context. So if you would, go back to 2 Peter 3 and verse number 3. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Now, the Bible is speaking here of scoffers in the last days. And Peter was living in the last days. And he said here in this passage, these scoffers will come and they're going to immediately and directly attack God's Word. Now, you mark it in your mind. Anybody that attacks the Bible, anybody that attacks God's Word is a scoffer, and they're not to be taken heed to. In this portion of Scripture, these scoffers are coming and they're saying, "Where is the promise of His coming?" In other words, they're attacking the Lord Jesus Christ when He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." They're attacking the promise of God. They're saying, "Hey, Jesus said 50, 60, 70 some years ago at the writing of 2 Peter, well, He said that He was coming, then He hasn't come. Why hasn't He come? And where is the promise of His coming? And you Christians believe that Jesus is going to come any time. Why hasn't He come yet? Maybe He's forgotten all about you, and maybe He's not going to come at all." God goes on to address these scoffers. Look at it. Verse number 5. It says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of." I don't suppose there's anybody in this room that wants to be known as a great big ignoramus. Anyone? Anyone? Nobody here wants to be in line volunteering to be the dumbest person on the block. Nobody wants that. But the Bible says these scoffers, these who laugh and mock and scoff and scorn and ridicule God's Word, that's what they are. They're willingly ignorant of the facts. What are they ignorant of? Verse number 5. "This they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." In other words, he's saying, God made this world with His Word. He's saying, Mr. Scoffer, Miss Scoffer, you can laugh at God's Word if you want to. You can scoff at God's Word if you please. But you better be careful because you're treading on very thin ice, and God made His world with His Word. See, you're not a product of chance. You're not a product of some colossal big bang that happened supposedly billions and quadrillions of years ago. You're not a product of some gaseous mixture that exploded in the middle of night. And from that mass, chaotic explosion, we have this orderly world on which we now reside. And after about a billion years, in a little portion, a little hollow spot in that world, there was a little pool of chemical and then water that developed. And down in the middle of that water, there was a little bump that began to swim around and grow a tail. And after about 2 million years, it grew a bump on 4 places on its body. And then after a while, it wiggled its way out of the water and it grew a leg in each one of those bumps and an arm. And pretty soon it was fully formed and it shook off its tail and it began to swing from one tree to the next and grew hair, grew another tail. And after about 1 million years, then it swung down off the tree, shook off its tail, walked down into the local village and into the local suit store, bought a suit and walked across the street to the university to teach evolution. That's not how you got to be here. I want you to understand that you are here by the divine word of Almighty God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the scoffers can laugh and they can mock and they can come up with their postulations and their supposedly academic and intellectual conclusions. But the Bible says you are here by a divine act of God. The scripture says in Jeremiah chapter 1, before I formed thee, in the belly I knew thee. In Psalm 139, he says that he knew and numbered our parts before they were formed. You are created by Almighty God. God's Word is the very thing that made this world. But he goes on and he says in verse number 6, he says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He said, now Mr. Scoffer, Miss Scoffer, you can laugh at, you can scoff at, you can mock God's Word if you want to. But you better understand, God made the world with His Word, and He destroyed the world with His Word. It was just the Word of God's power that caused the fountains of the deep to begin to ignite, and fountains were erupting from beneath. It was the Word of His power that caused the firmament around the world to implode, and pretty soon there was water coming from above. It was the Word of God's power that caused this world to be destroyed by a worldwide flood. You can mock at it if you want to. You can laugh at it if you please. But God made the world and He destroyed the world with a worldwide flood by His Word. Verse number 7. He says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. Hey, he's talking to the scoffers that are mocking God's promises and mocking Christ's promise to come again. He says, you can scoff at God's word if you like. You can make fun of it if you please. But God made the world with His Word, destroyed the world with His Word. And watch it. He holds the world together with His Word right now. By the same word, these heavens and this earth are kept in store. By the same word, he says, this world is held together. The scientists still have not uncovered or discovered why the atom doesn't blow to a million pieces. I can tell them why. Because the Bible says, by Him all things consist. In verse number 7, he says, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. You see, he's saying God made the world. He destroyed the world. He holds the world together with His Word. And now you can scoff at it if you want. You can mock at it if you please. But the truth of the matter is that someday He's going to give His Word again. And by the word of His lips, the enemies will be destroyed. And eventually, this world will be destroyed. Now, at this point, every scoffer in this room ought to be trembling. Because, friends, someday you're going to stand before Almighty God. And someday you're going to give an account to the One who created the world, destroyed it, holds it together, and will someday destroy it with fire. Verse number 8. He said, but, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. The scoffers, they're ignorant, but don't you be ignorant. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Someone says, all right, preacher, I understand that the scoffers mock and try to discredit God's Word, but we shouldn't do that because God made the world, destroyed the world, holds it together, and will someday ultimately destroy it with His Word. But then why has not Jesus Christ come? Well, verse number 8 answers that question first in saying that Jesus Christ hasn't come because God doesn't operate on your timetable or mine. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Okay, you say, preacher, I understand that. I understand God's Word is powerful, and it's enough, and it's always true. And I understand God doesn't operate on our timetable but His. But isn't there any other reason why God has still not sent Jesus Christ to receive His children? Verse number 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. It means He doesn't break His promise. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, the reason number 2 why Jesus Christ has not come, are you listening? Is because He's waiting for one more soul to be saved. I believe that person is here this morning. He's waiting for someone else to come and trust Him. He's a long-suffering God who could very well have destroyed us after the very first moment that we sinned the first time. But He's long-suffering and He gives us one chance after another, though He sends His messengers time and time again to give us a gospel tract, to preach in a loving, passionate way from the pulpit of Faith Baptist Church, to send someone by to write a letter or to shoot an email or to give you a phone call pleading with you to trust Jesus Christ. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to come to Him. He's waiting now with outstretched, nail-pierced hands, waiting for you to come to Him. He's not willing that any should perish. He didn't make hell for you. He made it for the devil and his angels, according to Matthew chapter 8. He made hell for the devil and all of his minions. But I'll tell you, He did not make hell for any one person at Faith Baptist Church this morning. He wants everybody here, man, woman, boy, and girl, to be pardoned, to be saved, to be set free from your sin. Will you not come to Jesus? Will you not realize that He is the only one who promised that He would come, who fulfilled that promise, who went to the cross and died and accomplished death, and then rose again from the dead. He wants everyone here to be pardoned. Will you come and receive that pardon this morning? Some years ago, when the former president of the United States was leaving office, he began to exercise his executive privilege. And his executive privilege was simply this, that he could sign a presidential pardon. One pardon after another came across his desk, and one pardon after another was signed. There was one man who was named Ted Rich. He was a tax evader and a crook and a scoundrel, and he had conned a multitude of people out of thousands and even millions of dollars. And because he was such a yellow coward, he wouldn't face the music. He fled the country and just sought asylum in another country. And when the former president signed the pardon of Ted Rich, there was a public outcry that rippled across this country for months. But I want to go on record today and say, I'm so thankful for the fact that 31 years ago or so, when a sinner just as guilty as Ted Rich came to Jesus Christ to receive forgiveness, Jesus Christ took the pardon signed in His own precious blood, and He offered it to me, and He saved my soul. And what He did for me, He will do for everyone in this room if you will simply let Him. Amen. Would you take your Bible and turn back a few passages of Scripture to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Will you do that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 18. It says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Isn't that amazing? 2 times already, in just a few brief moments, we have discovered or uncovered what God's will is for our life. Number 1, God wills our pardon. But according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 18, God wills our praise. What does He will? God wills our praise. Would you say it together? God wills our praise. He wants every Christian to be singing. He wants every believer to be grateful. That is a mark of a Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled child of God. I want to ask, are you grateful? Psalm 34 and verse 1 says, in everything give thanks. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We're told in the book of Psalms that we're to bless the Lord. O my soul, let all that is within me bless His holy name. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask, are you a grateful person or are you a grouch? Are you someone who loves to thank God for even the hard times? Are you always seeing the cup half empty? Are you someone who is filled with the joy of God, a smile on your face, or is there always something that you're moaning and groaning and complaining about? You know, moaning and groaning and complaining was the very sin that kept the children of Israel from entering the promised land. It was a terrible sound. I mean, awful sound. It was murmur, 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 murmur. Does this sound good? But what if the choir got up tonight and that's what they sang? Murmur, murmur. Let's all try it together since we'll just have practice ahead of time. Ready? On the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Murmur, murmur. Please come in at the same time. Here we go. Ready? Murmur, murmur, murmur. Oh, that just blesses my heart. You say, preacher, that doesn't bless my heart. It's terrible. It sounds awful. I want to tell you, it sounds awful in church. It sounds awful on the way to church. It sounds awful in church, and it sounds awful when your wife has been working all day over a hot stove just to prepare that hamburger helper for you. It sounds awful. It sounds awful no matter where you at. It sounds awful at work. It sounds awful at the job. It sounds awful on the way. And we live in a world of complaining. You know, sometimes I like to listen to talk show hosts, but I'll tell you, sometimes I can hardly stand it because it's just one complaint after another complaint after a murmur, murmur, murmur. Murmur. Who wants to listen to that all day? And I want you to understand that if you're saved and blood bought of all people in the world, you ought to be praising God. Amen. People ought to want your job because of the way they hear you talk about it. People ought to want your marriage because of the joy that you have in it. People ought to want your Christianity because it's so contagious. Is that a description of your life? He says, in everything give thanks. Several years ago, my sister contracted cancer. She fought with it valiantly for 4 years. In October of 2002, I received the phone call while I was holding meetings in Virginia, or near Virginia, and she had just passed away. She had 11 children. 9 of them were still at home. And all the while that she had cancer, never one time, Pastor Monty, did I hear her complain, never one time. Never one time did I hear her bellyache or murmur, and I know that she was in many cases in constant pain. She never had a whole lot. For a long time, she had 11 children living in a 45-foot single-wide trailer with 3 small bedrooms and 1 bathroom. But never one time did I hear my sister complain. I remember talking to my mom after she had died, and Mom told me that the day before she died, she was emaciated. She looked like a Holocaust victim because of the cancer that had eaten her body. And she pushed up with just the little strength she had on her pillows, and she looked at my mom and dad, and she said through a smile, "We sure have a whole lot to be thankful for, don't we?" Now you hear me with your ears wide open and the volume turned way up. If my sister, who on her deathbed was just about to go out into eternity and had the weight and realization that she would be leaving her family behind, could smile and praise God in the midst of difficult times, so can you. So can you. I want you to take your Bible and turn to one final passage, Romans chapter 12. Will you turn there? Romans chapter 12 in the Word of God. Romans chapter 12. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Number one, God wills our pardon. Number two, God wills our praise. Number three, God wills our presentation. Would you say it with me? God wills our presentation. He wills the fact that we, as Christians, ought come to Him and give our life lock, stock, and barrel to Him. Now, I want to preach to everyone that is here. I don't like it when preachers only preach to the choir. I believe there are Christians here this morning who have definitely been saved. You're on your way to heaven. Your sins have been forgiven. You're a believer. But you've never become a disciple. You're born again. You're freed from your sin. Your name is sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you're not a follower. You're not walking in His footsteps. You know what it's going to take if you're going to walk in His footsteps? Watch me. Watch me. Total presentation. Giving your life completely to God. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are amazing chapters that highlight the magnificent mercy of God. How that God had worked and worked and worked with the Jews, chosen them as His people. And then because they had spurned His mercy and His grace, He then opened the door and turned to the Gentiles. Any one of us who is not a Jew. And the mercy of God is now available to us. And so He says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Have you come to God and said, God, here I am. I'm taking my hands off my life. I want you to take me and do with me what you please. How many in this room would say, preacher, my desire is that God would use me. I want Him to be pleased with my life. I want Him to bless my life. How many of you would like to see God bless and use you? Raise your hand. Raise it high. All right. Now watch the difference. Watch the difference. It's going to have to stop being this and start being this. Stop just volunteering, saying, God, I want you to use me. And start saying, God, I want you to take me all that I am. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 is talking about. Some years ago, I was preaching on a Bible college campus and I went out to eat with the dean of men. He was surrendering to go to the mission field to Africa. And as we sat over lunch, he said, Dwight, he said, do you know 7,000 people south of the Sahara Desert, 7,000 people a day die because of the disease of AIDS? He said, do you know how many orphans this leaves in Africa? Multiplied thousands. He said, I'm taking my family and we're going down to South Africa and we're going to start some villages and some churches that will reach out to these orphans and point them the way to Jesus Christ. As he told me the story, my heart jumped with joy that God was going to use him in some great measure, and He has. As we walked back on the Bible college campus, I said to him, do you know if every Christian in this country were fully surrendered to God, you wouldn't have to travel 4 years on deputation. You could get your support in less than 6 months. Because surrender affects every area of the Christian's life. Surrender isn't, Lord, you can have 2/3 of the house, but leave the other third to me. Lord, you can have 3/4 of my heart, but leave the other quarter to me. It's, God, here I am, lock, stock, and barrel. Take me and do with me what you please. You see, that is God's will for you. We had gone into the building project. We'd laid the foundation, put up the walls. The roof was on. The second floor was in. We were down in the basement, and Brother Monty remembers in the one northeast corner of our home, there was a double bay window arrangement that went from the basement all the way to the upstairs. And it was beautiful. We enjoyed it for many, many years following, but it was a very tedious process to put in. And I remember one day being in the other side of the basement, and I heard the carpenter let out a yell. And he said, oh, no, and I came running. I said, what'd you do? Did you slam your thumb with a hammer? He said, no, worse than that. I said, what'd you do? Shoot your foot with a nail gun? He said, no, worse than that. I said, what'd you do? He said, I'm 1/3 of the way up with this window arrangement, and he said, I measured wrong. I said, what are we going to have to do? He said, we're going to have to tear it all out, start over. And we tore it out, and it was fun. And then we started over. And I just wonder this morning if the Holy Spirit of God has shown you some area in your life that does not line up or match with God's blueprint. Will you let Him? He knows what He's doing. Will you let Him take that area out and replace it with what does match God's blueprint for you? Would you bow with me in prayer? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You say, "Preacher, how many in this room can say, 'Preacher, without a doubt in my mind, I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I know that I'm saved.'" But you say, "Preacher, in some area, either in praise or in presentation, either in singing or surrender, my life does not match God's blueprint. I'm saved on my way to heaven." But you say, "Preacher, in one area or another, my life does not match God's blueprint. And I need to get it right. And I need to let God tear it out and replace it with what's right." If that's you as a Christian, would you raise your hand and raise it high? Good. Praise the Lord. Good. All over the building. Thank the Lord. Who else along with you? Slip up your hand and put it right back down. Praise the Lord. Now, if you raised your hand, I expect you to be the first one to come down the aisle. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't look around to see what others are doing. Don't think, "Well, what will others think?" Just imagine that you and God are the only ones here. He's standing at the front waiting for you to come. I want you to be the first one down the aisle. Question number two, how many here can say, "Preacher, I'm not perfect, but I know this for a fact. If I die today, I've been pardoned. My sins have been forgiven. My home is heaven. It's not that I think or I wish or I hope that's the case. I know it. And if we talked personally, I could give you a Bible reason why I know." Now, if you don't know that, please don't raise your hand. It won't help you or me if you tell a lie. But you say, "Preacher, I know that I know if I die today, I'd be in heaven. I've been pardoned. I've been forgiven. I know that I'm going to heaven." Can you say that? If you can, would you raise your hand and raise it high? Raise your hand and raise it high. "Preacher, I know if I die today, I'd go to heaven. I would not go to hell." Thank you, but put your hands down. Now, I wonder, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, you'd say, "Preacher, I don't know. Honestly, I could not raise my hand. I'm not sure if I were to die today that I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. Will you please pray for me?" Yes, I will. I want to make you this promise. I won't embarrass you, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm watching and Pastor Monty is watching. No one else is looking. You say, "Preacher, I do not know. I am not sure if I die today that I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure. Please pray for me and with me." If that's you, would you just quietly and quickly lift your hand? Is there anybody in this building like that? Thank you. Anyone else? Slip up your hand. Thank you. Thank you for these three. Who else along with these three? "Preacher, thank you. Over here on my left." Yes. Anyone else along with these three? Thank you. Okay, along with these four or five. Who else? Slip up your hand and put it right back down. "Preacher, thank you. Over here." Praise the Lord. Who else along with these? Six or seven. "Preacher, pray for me. I do not know." Thank you. I see that. Thank you very much. Anyone else? Thank you. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, there's about eight or so that raised their hand. I want you, if you just raised your hand right now. Now, I'm looking. No one else is looking. If you just raised your hand, you said, "Preacher, I don't know. I'm not sure if I were to die today that I go to heaven." You just raised your hand and said so. Would you just lift your eyes and look at me, please? Just look at me. Did you mean it over here? How about here? Did you mean it? How about here in the back? Did you mean it? How about here on the aisle? How about over here on my left? How about over here? Did you mean it? All right, now in just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you as I promised. But I want you to understand, my prayers can't get you to heaven. My prayers alone. You have to come to Jesus on your own. And in a moment, we're going to stand and I'm going to pray for you as I said I would. But when I get done praying, I'm going to point to the pianist and she's going to strike a chord of "Just As I Am." And the song leader is going to begin to sing. And as soon as they sing the first note, I want you just to leave your seat and come. The first verse of invitation is for you. If you're a man, we'll have a man deal with you privately from the Bible. If you're a lady, deal with you privately. We're not going to embarrass you, but we'll take you to the side and with an open Bible, honestly answer your questions. Let me say this to each of you who just raised your hand. There is no more important decision than this in all the world. And there's no better time to make it than right now. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father,